We turn now in Scripture to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at the prayer life of Jesus in the preaching tonight. The text is Mark 1 verse 35. But we read starting at Mark 1 verse 14. And we read through verse 39. Mark 1 verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, notice this is the Sabbath day, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. This is still the same day, evidently. Verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and none they tell him of her straightway, right away. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our prayer day service is a time, historically, when we commit the planting season and the coming growing season into the hands of the Lord. Our prayer day service is a time when we humbly acknowledge that our daily provision, our daily bread, comes from the hand of the Lord, and that we look to Him to continue to supply our needs for the year ahead. That historically is what prayer day is for. That's why prayer day is in March. Sometimes, however, for our prayer day service, we can also take a broader perspective and we can meditate on prayer itself and what prayer itself is and the fact that we should be bringing everything to the Lord in prayer. That's what we want to do in the sermon tonight. And considering that we are currently going through a series on what Jesus did, I thought it would be enjoyable and beneficial to take the time tonight for our prayer day service to consider the prayer life of our Savior. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, was a man of prayer. And this is an utterly fascinating thing to consider. On the one hand, we might say that Jesus was a man of prayer is obvious. You see it throughout His entire earthly ministry. Jesus is constantly praying. And yet on the other hand, someone might say, well, if there was anyone who could have gone through life without a devotional life, without a prayer life, I suppose it would have been Jesus. Jesus was perfect in every way. Jesus was and is God in the flesh. Jesus is wisdom itself in the flesh. What need did Jesus Himself have for prayer? We're going to answer that tonight. But we might also say this. Jesus was so busy with kingdom work. Jesus was so busy with teaching and preaching and doing the will of the Lord and performing miracles. And He knew exactly what the Lord's will was. That maybe Jesus would have been justified and had a valid excuse for skimping out on His devotional life and His prayers. He had so many responsibilities, so many things that were occupying Him, that of all people, Jesus might have had the excuse that He could leave out a robust prayer life. And yet we know Jesus was a man of continual prayer. That's striking. Tonight we want to consider this deep and glorious aspect of Jesus' person and work. Jesus was a man of prayer, the man of prayer. And with the Lord's blessing, as we consider this word tonight, we will be reminded ourselves of the great privilege of prayer. We will be reminded of our own need for prayer. And I hope we will be provoked unto a richer and deeper prayer life ourselves. And that should do us good as we consider our needs for the planting season. We consider our daily, our earthly needs. That even the whole service tonight might move us to go forth throughout the whole season as men and women and children of prayer. This should do us good as we consider all our needs. So we take as our theme tonight, Jesus prayed, and Jesus prayed continually. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the activity itself. Second, we look at the explanation of it. And then third, we look at the example for us. Before we go to Mark chapter 1, I first want to go and take some time to go through other passages in the gospel accounts and simply put before you just how many times we read of Jesus praying. This is not going to be an exhaustive list, but I just want to show you how often we come across Jesus praying. And it's very striking because it starts right away at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry when Jesus is being baptized in the Jordan River. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, we read this. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased. It's very striking. At the very moment Jesus was installed into office, at the very moment he began to take up his formal work, right at the very beginning, we see that Jesus is praying. This is how he took up his labors. He was praying. A few chapters later, in Luke 5, verses 15 and 16, we read this. Luke 5, verses 15 and 16. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. That's striking too. Jesus was so busy in his work of healing and preaching that he intentionally made sure to draw away from the crowds of people in order that he might have time with God in prayer. This was the prayer habit of our Savior. He realized that his prayer with the Father, his communion with the Father, was essential for the fulfillment of his ministry. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. One chapter later, in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we read that the night before Jesus ordained the 12 apostles, Jesus went up into a mountain by himself to pray. In Luke 6, verses 12 and 13, we read, And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Jesus continued all night in prayer. That's amazing, beloved. That's amazing. Jesus prayed all night long. The moon ran its course, going from one side to the other side of the sky. The temperatures kept dropping throughout the night. The dew started to appear on the ground. And there is Jesus, steadfastly praying to the Lord. And mind you, Jesus' prayers are perfect prayers. There's no distraction here. There's no superficiality. There's no language that is merely from rote memory. Perfect fellowship with the Father, with the wholeness of his being, all night long, Jesus spent himself, in focused prayer. And why did he pray so fervently? Because he was looking ahead. The next day, he had the momentous occasion of choosing the 12 apostles, the very future of the church. So he spent the whole night in prayer. If we continue merely looking at the book of Luke, we come to Luke 9, verse 18. In Luke 9, verse 18, we read, And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Here in Luke 9, verse 18, we read that Jesus sought out alone time to be with God in prayer. That same chapter, in Luke 9, verse 28, we read that Jesus took Peter and James and John with him, went up into a mountain to pray, and we read that as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And what takes place there on the mountain is Jesus' transfiguration. It was as Jesus was praying that he was transfigured. And we learn a few verses later that the disciples had fallen asleep. They fell asleep. Evidently, it's nighttime. But Jesus continues in prayer. And that's when the transfiguration takes place. In Luke 11, we come to the chapter where Jesus teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer. And we all know the Lord's Prayer, but do you remember how that chapter starts out? Children, do you remember the occasion that brought about Jesus' instruction on the Lord's Prayer? We read in Luke 11, verse 1, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now that's striking too. Jesus was praying, Jesus finished praying, and his disciples immediately ask him, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And I think the idea is that the way Jesus prayed made such an impression on his disciples. His prayer was so beautiful, so intimate, and so exactly what prayer should be, that his disciples were basically asking, "Lord, teach us to pray that way. We want to pray like you pray." Jesus, obviously, was the master of the heavenly art of prayer. And at his feet, the disciples desired to sit that they might learn to pray like Jesus prayed. Then, of course, we know how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. What do we read? We read in Luke 22, verse 39, that it was Jesus' habit to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we may presume that it wasn't just his habit to go to the garden, but it was his habit to go to that Garden of Gethsemane in order to pray. That's where he had his alone time. That was his regular custom, to go out to a lonely place to pray. And strikingly, in Luke 22, verse 44, we read, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." Now that's astonishing too. Jesus praying, that's one thing. That's perfect prayer right there in itself. And yet we read that Jesus himself didn't just pray, but he prayed more earnestly. That's a wonder. The perfect Son of God praying more earnestly. And then we read about how Jesus prayed from the cross of Calvary. His first word from the cross and his last word from the cross were prayers. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then even between those two cross words, there's another one. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Who can forget Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? An entire chapter of Jesus praying. Who can forget how Jesus prayed at the graveside of Lazarus before he performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? We read that Jesus lifted up his head and prayed. Before Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith fail not. Remember, Jesus said, "Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." After his resurrection, Jesus is still praying. He's praying on the shores of the Sea of Galilee at breakfast time. From the beginning to the end of his ministry, Jesus was the man of prayer. And we might add, even today, congregation, he is the man of prayer. For in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 7 verse 25 tells us that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. And now if we go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Mark 1, verse 35 is instructive and interesting for a number of reasons in and of itself. I have three things. First of all, we read that Jesus got up to pray while it was yet a great while before day. Early in the morning, Jesus got up, tiptoed out of the house, and went into a solitary place to pray. "Let Peter and the other disciples keep sleeping for a while. I want to go to the Lord in prayer." He got up early in the morning. Second of all, what is striking is that Jesus had just spent a very busy day doing all kinds of things. That was why I drew that out in the scripture reading. First, Jesus preached in the synagogue and healed and taught the people. Then he healed a man with an unclean spirit. Then he went to Peter's house, or at least where Peter's mother-in-law was living, and he healed her. Then in the evening, when the sun was setting, we read that the people of the town brought all their sick folk to Jesus, and Jesus healed many of them. Who knows how late into the night Jesus continued to heal the sick. And now we read, the next morning, Jesus got up early to go out to pray. That's amazing. And then third of all, consider this. Consider that the day before was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, a day full of all kinds of spiritual activity, a day full of being in God's Word, full of prayer, full of works of mercy. And the point is this, after a full Sabbath day activity, keeping it perfectly, are you a person who's getting up first thing on Monday morning in order to find a quiet time, a quiet place to pray? I think for myself, I can only speak for myself, Monday morning for me is a time when I like to take things easy. Monday morning, if I have an opportunity, I might sleep in a little longer. Take things easy. And here is Jesus, early in the morning, the day after the Sabbath day, going out into a solitary place to be with God. How important prayer was for Jesus. He couldn't go without prayer. He refused to go without prayer. And now to bring this to ourselves, one thing that we can say in passing, at least I had to say this to myself, the servant is not greater than his master. What I mean is, if Jesus needed this kind of prayer life, what kind of prayer life am not I in need of? So often I can be lax in my prayer life. I don't appreciate my need for prayer and enjoy and appreciate the blessings of prayer. Prayer itself is a blessing. We sometimes minimize our need for prayer. And then we see the example of Jesus, and may it correct our attitudes and encourage us in the way of giving ourselves over and over, over more and more to the Lord in prayer. Jesus himself was the man of prayer, and we are Christians. We are disciples who follow our master. Well, to move on, we should now ask the question, what explains Jesus' prayer life? Why was Jesus' prayer life the way that it was? There are a few things to appreciate here. I have three things in the second point of the sermon. First of all, we need to remember that Jesus was fully man. We've seen that theme come up. We've seen that theme come up more often in our series, and we need to see it again this evening. Jesus is not just fully God, Jesus is fully man. And it's from the viewpoint of who Jesus is as a man that Jesus is praying to God. To put it more clearly, we could say, Jesus doesn't just have a human body. He doesn't just need to sleep. He doesn't just need to eat. Jesus also has a human soul. He is just like you and me in every way, except for one. He was without sin. And in his soul, his human soul, Jesus thirsted for God. In his human soul, Jesus craved fellowship with his Father, the living God. And so to be clear, when Jesus is praying, it's not the second person of the Trinity praying to the first person of the Trinity. That's not it at all. The second person and the first person are co-equal. But it's the second person of the Trinity in his human nature and from the viewpoint of his human nature that is praying to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just like you and I pray to God, our Father, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in his human nature, in his human soul, Jesus earnestly desired to commune with God. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is communing with God. And Jesus is a man whose soul is perfectly devoted to God. He is a man whose soul is longing for God. And that's why he's continually praying throughout his earthly ministry. Because he lived his entire life in the spirit of prayer. And now here's something significant to point out. We may say, yes, Jesus lived his entire life in the spirit of prayer. And we are called to do that too. But even though Jesus lived his entire life in the spirit of prayer, Jesus also very deliberately sought out moments during the day where he could enter into intimate, focused, intentional conversation with his God as a man. That's why he prayed the way that he did. Because this is where his heart was at. His heart was enraptured with the desire to fellowship with his God. And now, congregation, if I may add this, the reason you and I also long for God, and the reason you and I also thirst for God and communion with God, is exactly because your Savior, Jesus Christ himself, is within us. And the same Spirit that filled Jesus is the same Spirit that Jesus shares with us and imparts unto us, so that we too, in Christ, have a longing for God and we thirst for communion with God. It's because this is Jesus in us, imparting his own Spirit to us, so that we, as men and women and children, have a small beginning of what Jesus himself experienced in his earthly life. So first, Jesus was fully man. Second of all, why did Jesus pray the way that he did? Second of all, he prayed because prayer was the means whereby he was strengthened for his earthly walk and his calling before God. Now this adds something to the depths of who Jesus is as a man. As a man, for his calling and his work, Jesus was dependent upon his heavenly Father. According to his divine nature, he could do anything. According to his divine nature, Jesus could have saved himself and done anything he wanted. But the reason Jesus came to earth and took upon himself the form of a man was so that Jesus might actually live as a man and yield himself as a man entirely over to his Father's purposes and promises. And to use the language of Scripture, Jesus in his human nature had to learn obedience. Not that Jesus was ever disobedient, but Jesus in his human nature had to experience what obedience to God's law meant in all its aspects. In his human nature, Jesus had to trust God and learn to trust God, go through that experience of trusting God. In his human nature, Jesus had to cling to God's promises. He had to live by faith in the promises. In his human nature, Jesus had to seek his help from the Lord. In his human nature, Jesus had to receive strength from above. His human nature was just like ours. Jesus was not some superhero whose body was infinitely strong. No, we've already seen it. Jesus was susceptible to fatigue and sorrow and other weaknesses of the body, hunger. And in his human nature, Jesus needed prayer. And he needed God to answer his prayer. This is how we are in our human natures. We are created with the need for prayer. We are created with a built-in dependence upon God. And Jesus, in his human nature, needed to pray, to ask God for strength for each day. In John 5, verse 30, Jesus says, "I can of mine own self do nothing." This is a wonder, beloved. The point is to appreciate that Jesus' prayer life was not some automatic, stagnant, robotic process. It was not anything artificial or superficial. It was real. And part of the reason it was so real was because it was so necessary. He had a need for prayer. It was only by prayer that Jesus was prepared for what he needed to do. It was only by prayer and God answering his prayer that Jesus was strengthened to walk the path that led to the cross. And so, prayer was the means whereby he was strengthened for his earthly walk. And then, to help us understand this even more, let us add this third explanation. This will help make things clearer if it isn't clear yet. the reason Jesus prayed and the reason his prayer was necessary was because Jesus came to the earth as our substitute in order to fulfill all righteousness in our behalf. And part of Jesus' position as our perfect substitute included taking upon himself this position of being in need of prayer and having to make full use of prayer. Jesus was put under the law. God's people under the law must live in perfect dependence upon God. God's people under the law must live their lives seeking the Lord's strength and seeking the Lord's help. The law, the Old Testament scriptures, admonish God's people to do that. God's people under the law must put all their trust in God's promises and his provision. God's people under the law must live faithfully in that relationship of friendship with God, living as God's friend's servant. And part of that relationship involves casting our cares upon the Lord, committing our way entirely unto him, submitting to his will for our lives, and then actively looking to him, calling upon him to supply our needs. That's how God's people have to live. That's how we live in our relationship with the Lord. And Jesus became man. And Jesus took upon himself our flesh and our soul exactly so that he could do all these things perfectly on our behalf for us. And Jesus' prayer life is itself just one small aspect, one small sliver of part of the way. His prayer life is itself part of the way in which Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for God's people. You see, Jesus' devotional life was a devotional life that he lived on your behalf to fulfill that requirement of God's law for you, to live a perfect devotional life to God. That's interesting, isn't it? And that is so important to appreciate in a sermon like this sermon tonight. Because in a sermon like this, someone might be inclined to say, now look, just as Jesus lived a perfect devotional life, now you need to match up to Jesus' devotional life. You need to match up to that same devotional life. And if your devotional life doesn't look like Jesus' devotional life, well then you're a failure. And you need to work harder, and you need to do more, and you need to pray longer, you need to pray harder, you need to pray better, wake up earlier, go to bed later, pray all night long, pray, do more, do more. And that's not the message of the gospel, beloved. The message of the gospel is this: Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness for us. Even in his devotional life, his perfect devotional life was lived on our behalf. We have a perfect devotional life before God in Jesus. We could put it this way. Legally, when I am judged before the law of God, and when God judges what my devotional life looks like, God doesn't look at my devotional life. God looks at Jesus' devotional life. And God looks at Jesus' devotional life. And it's on the basis of Jesus' perfect devotional life and Jesus' perfect life in all its entirety that I am righteous before God and enjoy the fellowship and friendship with God and am actually now given access to God in prayer because of Jesus' perfect devotional life. But now to add to that, because of who we are in Jesus, we also, and because of his perfect righteousness, also as it pertains to our devotional life, because of his merits, we also have been restored to an actual relationship of friendship with God. And now as God's friend servants, who are already righteous in Christ, we are also called as God's children, as his friends, to live faithfully a devotional life that's empowered by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Not to earn anything, not so that we can be accepted or be approved of by God, but simply because this is the position and privilege God has graciously given us as His children in Christ. He calls us to live with Him in Christ. He calls us to live faithfully in this relationship of friendship that He has established with us through the righteousness of Christ. Now again, that's amazing, isn't it? That changes your whole view of what devotional life looks like, doesn't it? Sometimes we need to hear that again. Well, I hope the study of Jesus' prayer life causes us to appreciate more fully what Jesus was doing during His earthly ministry. He was doing everything. He was living faithfully as God's Son. He was yearning for communion with the Father, and that was natural, that was inevitable. We might say, of course, this is how Jesus lived. He came to earth as the one who, from the very beginning, from eternity, enjoyed fellowship with the Father. So it's natural, on the one hand, for Jesus, and yet at the very same time, as Jesus yearned for fellowship with the Father in His prayer life, He was also fulfilling all righteousness for His people. And then in addition, at the exact same time that He lived in perfect dependence upon the Father, and as He was fulfilling all righteousness for His people, He was also giving His people a perfect example of how we must live in the relationship that we have been brought into through Jesus. Jesus was giving us an example of how we restore to fellowship with God through the life and death of Jesus Christ, must also, now out of Christ, live in dependence upon God as our Father. And then it's out of Jesus. It's Jesus within us, working in us. And by His Spirit, it's through Him that we too have the desire and the ability to pray to God. Well, all this brings us to the third point of the sermon, the example for us. And the example that Jesus gives for us is this, not forgetting everything that we've already said. The example is this: we need to be careful and deliberate in nurturing and maintaining our devotional life with the Lord, just like Jesus did. The biggest lesson is simply to prioritize our prayer lives. Just as Jesus Himself had to take practical steps in order to separate Himself from others and find a solitary place and have a time of communion with God, so it would do us good to do the same. Well, Jesus Himself says, when you pray, go into your closet. Find alone time. Take time to be alone with God in prayer. And I think the real temptation for us today is to substitute a prayer life with busyness and have busyness even as an excuse. We value business. We value industry and we value work over prayer. We need to reprioritize our prayer lives. This doesn't mean we don't work hard. Jesus Himself is also the example of perfect industry and a perfect work ethic and stewardship. But Jesus also made sure to pray. He needed prayer and He wanted prayer. And then in addition, we need to remember life is about thankfulness. Life is about living out of the gospel, enjoying who God has made us in Jesus Christ, and living to His glory in all that we do. And prayer stands at the very heart of it all. Prayer stands at the heart of the abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ. Either we are enjoying it, or we are neglecting it. Second, the lesson we need to learn from Jesus' prayer life is that if He needed prayer, and He was perfect, how much more so don't we stand dependent on prayer? We need to bring our needs to the Lord in prayer. This is what God commands us to do. This is the way in which He also supplies us our needs. He says, call unto Me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Ask, and it shall be given. Ye have not, because ye ask not. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it so beautifully when it says, prayer is necessary because God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires, with heavy sighs, continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. If we don't pray for it, as I think the Heidelberg Catechism saw that, the Heidelberg Catechism students saw that recently. If we don't pray for it, then we may not expect to receive it. We may not expect it. We're not asking for it. God says, pray. Third, the lesson we need to learn from Jesus' prayer life is to be fervent in prayer, especially as we look to the future. That's what we're doing tonight. We're looking to the future. We're looking ahead to the planting season. We're looking ahead to the growing season. We're even looking ahead to the harvest season. We're looking ahead to our earthly, physical, material needs for the future. We're looking ahead to our spiritual needs. We're looking ahead to where God might lead us in the future. And we commit our way to the Lord in prayer. That's what Jesus did. This isn't saying don't worry. We're not worrying, but we're committing our way. This is what Jesus did. It's very striking. When did Jesus pray? He prayed at the very beginning of his earthly ministry when he was baptized. He prayed as he was looking ahead to the next 3.5 years of his life. That's when he prayed. When did he pray? He prayed the whole night before he appointed the 12 apostles. He prayed as he looked ahead to the future of the church. When did he pray? He prayed when he was standing on top of the Mount of Transfiguration and he was looking ahead to the final trek that he had to make to the cross. Because that's what happened. At the Mount of Transfiguration, he set his face like a flint. I think that's the right expression. He set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. When did he pray? He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane at the very beginning of that hour, his final hour. When did he pray? He prayed just before he died, commending his spirit to the Lord. Jesus prayed as he looked ahead to what stood before him, and he prayed for God to lead and to provide. Do the same, beloved. At the beginning of the day, pray. At the moment you begin to take up your work, pray. At the beginning of another planting season, pray. At the beginning of a new job, pray. At the beginning of another season of life, prayer. Maybe spend time in protracted prayer, spending a lengthy amount of time, prayer. Maybe pray and fast. As you look to important things in your life, you look to the future. Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, but pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray earnestly. Pray continually. Pray persistently. Pray according to the promises of God, especially with your earthly needs. Recognize that God is your Father. He cares for your earthly needs. He knows your earthly needs. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and pray according to His promises. And pray, trusting alone in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and not your own works, not your own earnestness in prayer, not your own eloquence, not your own length of time in prayer, but pray on the foundation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And be assured of this, beloved, God is faithful. He was faithful to Jesus Christ. God answered Jesus' prayers perfectly. And for Jesus' sake, God is faithful to His people who pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the perfect life of Jesus Christ, His righteousness. We thank Thee for His powerful example, not just an example, but an example nevertheless. We thank Thee that He also lives within us. And so we must pray. We have a small beginning of it, Father. We pray for more of Thy grace, more of Christ in us, more of His Spirit, so that as we live out of Him, we might also, by Thy grace, pray more and more like Jesus did. And may we enjoy this rich blessing that Jesus purchased for us through His suffering and death on the cross. And we pray again, supply us our earthly and material needs, but especially supply us the grace so that we always look to Thee and Thee alone. And in this way, Father, we pray that Thy holy name might receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.